Good morning, everyone. Welcome to another devotional study in 1 John. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. It is good to be with you on this Monday morning. Hope you're doing well this morning. We are turning to 1 John chapter 2 this morning, and a short passage that is very encouraging, very comforting, and very challenging to us as well. As much of 1 John is, I find 1 John to be one of the most encouraging and comforting books, as well as one of the most deeply challenging and uncomfortable books. And it cuts in that way that only God's Word can. It cuts us to heal us and to draw us closer to Christ. So let's pray, and we'll dig into 1 John chapter 2 this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for waking us up this morning, giving us another day of life. Thank you for opportunities to be in your word. Thank you that we can be together in 1 John here this morning. We do pray, Father, that you would guide our time, give us insight into your word by your Holy Spirit, prepare our hearts to receive your word, write your word upon us, Father, inside as only you can by the power of your Holy Spirit, to draw us to Christ, to make us more like him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, truly, the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now, just to review a little bit, at the end of chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, we were looking at the truth that we do sin. Right? If we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What a great gospel truth. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So at the end of that opening section in chapter 1, John's been emphasizing that we all do sin. To say otherwise is to deceive ourselves, to show that the truth is not in us, and is in fact to make God a liar. But the comfort is that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But now he clarifies and says, my little children. I love that expression from John. You see that several times in his writings. John's an old man by now. He is the last remaining apostle. He's been serving the church in Ephesus for many years. And so he has a dear affection for his children in the faith. And he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. These things about the reality that we all do sin, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. John's motivation in writing these things is so that we will not sin. God does not want us to sin. Sin is not God's will for us. Sin is the enemy of our souls. It is a cancer on God's creation. It is a defilement, a marring of God's beautiful holiness and righteousness. It is treason against the Most High God. It is cosmic betrayal of the one who has made us and who loves us and who has called us his own. So I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, and we could understand that as, but when anyone does sin, because, again, as he had said very clearly, we all do sin. And to say otherwise is a deception. So we could say, but when anyone does sin, oh, here's the good news. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And that further answers to us this question of how is it that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins? Remember, we talked about that on Friday. We talked about how we might expect it to say he's merciful and gracious to forgive us our sins, but it's faithful and just. The reason why it's faithful and just is because we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the perfection of all righteousness. There is no unrighteousness in him. He has never sinned, and he never will sin. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is our advocate. He's our representative before the Father. Hebrews tells us he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is the propitiation for our sins. Whoa, big word alert. Propitiation, that's not a word we use every day, right? We're not walking through the aisles of Safeway saying, I wonder where they sell propitiation here at Safeway. You're not in a conversation with a friend of yours about a baseball game and saying, man, did you see that great propitiation last night by the Orioles? Orioles won yesterday, by the way. I'm going to write that down. Well, this is not a word we use commonly, right? Propitiation. What does it mean? It means to satisfy the just wrath of God, to make satisfaction of the just wrath of God. Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross for us, accomplished two things primarily. He propitiated the wrath of God, and he expiated our sin. He propitiated, he satisfied, he appeased, he made right and just and content and satisfied the just wrath of God due to us for our sin. And he expiated our sin. That means he took our sin, he covered it, he made atonement for it. Both of these things are wrapped up in what the Bible means by atonement. You can look at that word atonement and see three little parts to it, at one ment. So two parties who are at hostility with one another. We are justly condemned by the law, so we come under God's wrath, and we are at enmity with God. Our sin puts us as God's enemies, estranged, alienated, condemned, hopeless, without hope and without God in the world, as Ephesians 2 says. But Jesus makes at one ment. He brings the two estranged parties together and makes reconciliation. Why? He does something for both parties. For God, he provides propitiation for God the Father, a satisfaction of the just wrath of God by taking that wrath upon himself on the cross. And for us, he provides expiation, covering, cleansing. He cleanses us of all our sin, the guilt and power thereof, and he propitiates, he satisfies the wrath of God. So Jesus Christ, the righteous, he's not only righteous and praying for us, and God the Father hears him because he's his own son and his righteous one, but he's the propitiation. He's the one who's made satisfaction for our sins. So five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They ever plead for me, forgive him, oh forgive, they cry, don't let that ransomed sinner die. It's a great old hymn from Charles Wesley. It's the atoning blood of Jesus Christ that he continually pleads for us before the Father. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, that's an interesting expression. Does that mean that Jesus Christ died in the same way to make full satisfaction and complete atonement for every sin that every person has ever committed in the history of the world? Is that what's meant by for the sins of the whole world? No, that is not what that means. And I will tell you in a very simple way why it cannot mean that. Because if Jesus Christ made full satisfaction for all of the sins of every human being on the face of the planet who has ever lived or whoever will live, then no one would ever be condemned to hell. Hell would be empty, because all sin would be paid for, justly atoned for, covered, cleansed, and God's wrath satisfied, and it would actually be unjust for God to then send anyone to hell. Instead, Jesus, in John 10, makes it very clear that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, not for the goats. And Ephesians 5 tells us that Christ loved his church as a husband loves his wife, and he gave himself up for her, for his bride, to cleanse her from every spot and wrinkle and every blemish, and to present her blameless and holy before God. So, from John 10 and from Ephesians 5 and from some other places, we can pick up the idea that Jesus died in an effective way, in a saving way, for his own, for his sheep, for his bride. But what we need to see is that Jesus has sheep. Jesus has members of his body, sheep of his flock, part of his bride, in every tribe, tongue, people, and nation in the whole world. And this was radically shifting reality for the people of God to embrace in the first century after Jesus came. You see, for a couple thousand years, it had been the descendants of Abraham in the nation of Israel, the covenant people of God, and now the gospel was to go out into all the earth, to the ends of the earth, to every nation of the earth. And that means one of the things that does for us is we need to realize we have brothers and sisters, we have family, we have fellow redeemed partakers of the grace of God in every tribe, tongue, people, and nation in the face of the earth. Even among those tribes and tongues and peoples and nations that we may have a natural disposition to be prejudiced against or to think ill of because of what we see on the news all the time, we still have brothers and sisters among them. God has a people among all the people of the earth. Jesus Christ is the propitiation not only for our sins of our group, but for the whole world, for the whole bride of Christ throughout the whole world. Verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. So there are many who profess faith in Christ, but who don't really know Christ. There are many who will name the name of Christ with their lips, but not have the love of Christ in their hearts. And so John's giving us a test. John will several times in this letter give us tests of how we can know that we have come to know him. And here he says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, John doesn't mean, obviously, that we keep his commandments perfectly, because again, you always have to put it in context. Every text needs to be understood in its context. And the context here, John has been so clear to say that everyone sins. So we're never going to get to the point where we keep his commandments without fault, in perfection. But there's a world of difference between perfection and sincerity, and then insincerity, you see? There's a hypocritical keeping of God's commandments that basically says, I'm going to keep my nose clean so that I don't get in trouble with anybody and nobody figures out what a hypocrite I am. That's insincere keeping of the commandments. It's only to be a people pleaser. It's only for an outward show. And then there is sincere keeping of the commandments from the heart that says, I love the Lord because he first loved me and I desire to obey him and I will strive after true obedience from the heart. And then perfection will only come when Jesus comes again, and then we will never sin again because we will never want to sin again because we will be made like him when we see him face to face, and that's coming up in chapter 3. So, whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, Whoever keeps the word of God truly, sincerely in the heart, in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. We ought to be living like Jesus if we love Jesus. We ought to be imitating God if we are children of God. We ought to be walking like the Lord if we are the Lord's people. Just this morning, in part of my devotional reading, my Bible devotional reading this morning, I came across this wonderful quote from Stephen Charnock, who's a Puritan from the 1600s, and it's in a devotional by Tim Chester that you could get on YouVersion Bible app is where I was reading this morning, and I love this. It says, as the Puritan Stephen Charnock reminds us, we can't go on loving the sin that led our dear Savior to the horrors of the cross. And then there's this prayer. All love and thankfulness is due to you, Father, for you gave us your Son, not only to live but to die for us, a death so shameful, a death so accursed, a death so sharp, all so that we might repossess the happiness we had lost. How thankful we are, Father God, for a crucified Redeemer. Nothing in heaven or earth is such an amazing wonder as this. Nothing can compete with it for excellence. May all the charms, or may all the many charms of sin be overcome by this ravishing love, which bubbles up in every drop of our Redeemer's blood. How can we, listen to this question, how can we, with thoughts of the cross alive in our hearts, sin against so much tenderness, compassion, and grace, and all the other perfections of you, our God, which sound so loud in our ears from the cross of Jesus? He's really saying the same thing that John has said. He's the propitiation for our sins. He died for our sins. And if we say we know him, we should be keeping his commandments, because the love of God is in us, and so the love of God should be flowing from us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that sent your Son Jesus to the cross for us. Our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, the one who sits at your right hand, ever living to make intercession for us, is the one who went to the cross for us and who bore our sins in his body on the tree. We thank you for Jesus. We ask that you would give us grace by your Holy Spirit, strength in our inner heart to love you and to live by your commandments today. Help us not to love ourselves and to live by selfishness or laziness or worldliness. Help us to live a life of love, even as Jesus has loved us and given himself for us. Help us to respond to your tenderness, to your compassion, to your grace, with our own tenderness and compassion and grace that you've given to us in Jesus Christ. Help us to walk with you in sincere love and obedience, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Boy, I am really enjoying our times in 1 John. I hope you are as well. I'm so looking forward to moving on in chapter 2 on Wednesday morning. I hope you can be with us Wednesday morning at 8:30 as we continue to walk through 1 John together. Have a blessed day in the Lord.